Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Meg Robinson. On today's podcast, family pastor Scott Torres talks about a dream that prevented tragedy in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Let's listen to this message based on Genesis 20, 1 through 18. I wouldn't dream of doing that.
This preaching today, we preach expository sermons here. We go through the scripture. We're going through the book of Genesis. And I'm going to invite you to turn, if you have a Bible or a phone with a Bible app or something on it, to Genesis chapter 20. And I'm going to read the scripture for us today, and then Scott will be continuing this series preaching it for us. Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You're as good as dead because of this woman, or because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, 'He is my brother.'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Lord, you have given us your word for a reason, many reasons, and this portion of it today, we ask you to open it to us, that we will not only hear it, but we will go out and put it into practice. We pray for Scott to deliver the word faithfully and us to hear it humbly. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to begin this morning by asking for a show of hands. If you struggle with sin, please raise your hand. Okay, for some reason, We didn't get everyone. That was a gimme. If you coach basketball, we would say that is a layup. All right. So everybody struggles with it. Let me give you another one. Would you raise your hand if you came with someone that struggles with sin? That was a trick. Gentlemen, don't raise your hand, because on the car ride home, just kidding. Let me try one more. Raise your hand if you sometimes struggle with the same sin. Well, in today's passage, we are going to see Abraham, the patriarch of the faith, the superhero of the saints, the Superman of the Justice League. We're going to see him relate to us, because he's going to return to some of his old ways like we do. So we're going to be able to peer into his life, and hopefully we're going to see God's grace. Now, this is tough, because Abraham at this point has been doing really, really well, especially in the past 4 or 5 chapters. If you've been with us on Sunday morning, we've been working through the book of Genesis. In the past number of weeks, we've been covering the life of Abraham. Recently, some of Abraham's highs were that he rescued Lot. Maybe you guys remember that a few sermons ago. He feasted with the Lord and with a few angels. That was definitely a high. He underwent the covenant of circumcision, which was special, but maybe not a high. I bet he was sore. He had his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And God has revealed to Abraham that he would have a son born to Sarah. This was a direct promise from God that we saw in chapters 17 and 18. So Abraham has been doing pretty good. As Kent Hughes states, Abraham rises as a towering man of faith at this point, whom the writer of Hebrews so eloquently celebrates. Abraham has been doing well. And so as we visit Genesis 20 today, we're going to see the old Abraham come out. We're going to see him have what we would call a relapse. Now, I have to admit to you that as I've been working through this story and preparing this week, the math or the overall elements in my mind just did not add up in this story. Maybe as Pastor Jerry was reading the story, you were like, what in the world is going on? And it was a challenge for me, primarily because I struggle, like most of us do, with a works-based mentality, meaning that good people get what they deserve, and bad people get the bad they deserve. But our story for today just blows that whole line of thinking up. It completely blows the box up. One pastor commented on this story, and I thought it was quite funny. He said of this story, he said, Abraham could fall in a cow pile and come out smelling like a rose. Now, you guys know what a cow pile is, right? But Abraham could fall into a cow pile. He could come out smelling like a rose. He can do the most awful thing, and God do the most amazing thing. When I was working this week, I just to be honest, I couldn't help but to think of my own life. And I'm hoping if you're listening today that maybe you're going, I can identify with Abraham. And I hope that God is this God of grace, God of hope, God of mercy. So in our passage today, for outline's sake, I'm going to give you 2 great truths from Genesis 20 that's going to tell us a lot about ourselves, and it's going to tell us a lot about God. So 2 great truths from Genesis 20 that's going to tell us a lot about ourselves and a lot about God. So the first truth is this. And if I could, here we go. We have the capacity to repeat the same old sins. Can I get an amen? We have the capacity to repeat the same old sins. Read with me verses 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her." Verse 1 says that Abraham, he moves on. He moves on from rescuing Lot. And then he travels south to the region of the Negev. He lives between Kadesh and Shurar. And he stays for a while in this place called Gerar. And here's a map of where Abraham was during this episode. And I'm going to just point out, he was right here near Hebron, where the whole situation with Lot went down. And then he kind of moves south this way into this area right here, which is where our story takes place today. So he goes south. And as he goes south, it's obvious from the story that this is not the first time that Abraham lies about Sarah, along with asking Sarah to lie. This is not the first time that that has happened. The first time was in Genesis 20, verses 10 through 20, where Abraham lies to Pharaoh. And we see that, and we talked about that when we first began our series. Abraham travels towards Egypt, and because Sarah was physically stunning and beautiful, and Abraham was scared that he would be killed because of her good looks, he says, "Okay, let's work up a plan, just lie." And what's interesting about this is that God, just 7 to 8 verses prior in chapter 12, in Genesis 12, he makes a covenant. So he reveals himself to Abraham and he promises to bless him. He promises to make him a great nation. He promises to make his name great. He promises that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through him. God had just revealed himself to Abraham and made him a great promise. That's what makes it interesting. He had just seen God. He just heard from God. So you would think that he would trust God. Well, here in our story today, the same thing happens. Abraham travels south. He's fearful once again. And right before this, in chapter 17 and 18, especially 18, God tells him that he's going to make him fruitful. And that 1 year from this circumstance, or from that time in Genesis 18, 1 year from that point, Sarah was going to get pregnant and Abraham would have his own son. So he made him a promise. He said, "In 1 year, Abraham," and Abraham had been walking with God for at least 25 years. He'd seen God for 20 plus years, and God had just said to him, "Listen, this time next year you're going to have a son." Well, sure enough, God says this, and Abraham relapses. Isn't that like us? Can I get an amen? Hey, this is Abraham hears from God. And he relapses. He goes back to his old ways. He's taken by fear. And in verse 2, he lies and he tells King Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 11. And I want you to notice some things that Abraham was thinking. Listen to verse 11 first, and 12. It says, "Abraham replied," and he's, after the situation, he's talking to Abimelech. He said, "I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." So he's explaining to Abimelech why he did what he did. "Besides, she's really my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." Well, the first thing that Abraham does, now look at Abraham's line of thinking here. The first thing that Abraham does is he makes a false assumption. He says, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place." He assumed that the people of Gerar and the king did not fear God. And it turns out, at least in this instance, that he did. The king did. And so he assumes. He didn't really know, in fact, He didn't inquire. He just assumed. And so he was fearful and he ultimately lied. He ultimately didn't trust God. And notice next that Abraham was driven by fear and not faith. It says here in verse 11 that they will kill me. He was driven by fear and not by faith. They will kill me. You ever notice, church, that fear always lies where? Does it lie in the past? Fear lies in the future. Abraham says here, they will kill me. It's what will happen. It's what might happen. And God had told Abraham what was getting ready to happen a year from now. But Abraham gets in a crunch and he does like we often do. He takes matters into our own hands and he starts trying to work the Rubik's Cube. You see, the opposite of faith is fear. And it would be easy for us to go, well, Abraham's circumstances were tough and they really were tough. And that's kind of why we stumbled some, and he did stumble some. But in reality, what Abraham was experiencing and going through was his faith, I believe, was being revealed. And kind of the way God often works is our circumstances that we find ourselves in reveal what we really believe. Our circumstances are not the cause of our unbelief. They're not the cause of our sin. Next time you find yourself in a situation where you find yourself sinning, don't blame the situation. No, our circumstances reveal what's really under the surface. They reveal what we really believe about God. You know how it is, for example, let's say given. You know, you believe the Lord wants you to give to His work. And sure enough, like many of us, we start to do that. And then one crisis comes and then another crisis comes and it's easy for me. We start rationalizing. And then it's like, well, you know, I kind of got this thing going. And next thing we know, our giving stops going to the Lord and it starts kind of going over here to all different kinds of things. And really, what we really believe is not that my God will supply all your needs, as Paul told the Philippians, as they gave him a gift and he was exhorting them and encouraging them at the end of Philippians. We don't believe that our God will supply all our needs. No, we believe that no, we have to supply all our needs, that we've got to do it. Rather than give sacrificially to the Lord and trust that God will meet our needs. We find ourselves in these kind of situations. The circumstances reveal what we really believe. And so Abraham was driven not by faith. He was driven at this point by fear. The next thing he does is he begins to rationalize his deception. It says here, besides, she really is my sister. And this was what we would call a half-truth that Abraham appears to justify why he lied. Now, as we know, half-truths are deceptive. They're lies. And I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have told a half-truth. But here, he rationalizes his deception. He tells a half-truth. And so it appears that Abraham is trying to work the angle again, trying to justify his sin, trying to deceive, but says, well, it's halfway true. And finally, he selfishly uses his wife to protect himself. He says in verse 13, this is how you can show your love to me, Sarah. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. You see, he wasn't thinking about Sarah and the situation he would put her in. Think about that. He was thinking about him. And think, in two different times, she would end up in another man's harem, which was kind of a holding place where the women were taken care of. She would end up there. But he wasn't thinking about the places she would end up. He was thinking about himself, which is usually at the heart of our sin. See, what we do is, and I'm notorious for this in my own home, I like to put myself at the center of my own universe and then ask everybody to revolve around me. That's what Abraham did. Sarah wasn't wrestling with the same issue of fear. That was Abraham's deal. But he invites her into that and gets her in trouble. And in reality, everything was revolving around Abraham. At the end of the day, the great man of faith positioned himself not just to jeopardize the own promises of God, but to jeopardize God's plan, to jeopardize what God was doing in his life. Not of fear of personal harm, he was making a crazy decision and getting people in on these decisions, and things were just steamrolling out of control. And they were out of control at this point. So the man of faith, the great hero, the one that we look up to, is jeopardizing God's plan. And so who's going to rescue him? Abraham seems to be good at messing things up. Who is capable now of cleaning things up? Well, it leads me to the second truth, and it's this, that God has the capacity to fulfill his purposes in our lives. Not only do we have the capacity of repeating the same old sins, God even more so has the capacity to fulfill his purposes in our lives. We know in light of salvation history that God would not allow Abraham's lie to follow its inevitable course to tragedy. God had made, and listen to this, an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And Abraham's disobedience and sin could not change it. And so despite of Abraham's lack of faith, despite of Abraham's fear, God fulfills his purposes in this story. And he does so in a stunning and mind-blowing way. This is where I mentioned earlier that the math or the elements of the story, they just don't line up for me. Notice in verse 3, God intervenes. He comes to Abimelech in a dream, which was a way that God sometimes reveals himself in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture, and he says this. He says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream one night, and he says, you are as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She is a married woman. You're as good as dead. She's another man's wife. You are as good as dead. He's telling this to Abimelech. And so God intervenes. And so as expected, this grabs Abimelech's attention, so much so that he begins to panic, and he says this in verses 4 and 5. He says, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? Didn't she also say, he is my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience. And then God responds. He comes back and he says in verse 6, he says, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I've kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. In essence, God intervenes and reveals to Abimelech his omniscience, that God is all-knowing, that he knows all things, and he knows this situation. And he also knows that Abimelech had a clear conscience. But God also reveals his omnipotence, that God is powerful, that he's not going to let Abimelech touch Sarah. Abimelech would first, according to verse 7, die before this happens. And so God commands Abimelech in verse 7. He says, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you. He will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. Now, this is God's marvelous mercy in the story. It's amazing in a million different ways, but for example, it's amazing because the prophet who is the one that wasn't doing right is called to pray for the one who did do right. You kind of get what I'm getting at? It's God's marvelous mercy because he asks for the prophet to pray for Abimelech. The unrighteous, so to speak, prays for the one who was thought right. And in verse 17, it says later that Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his female slaves, so they could have children again. Now you might, like me, be saying, how is this possible? How is this God's mercy? Well, there's some things that are mysteries. There's some things that we can't quite grasp and understand. But I do know this, that God had a plan to redeem humanity. And God had made a promise to Abraham. And when God makes a promise, we can take it to the bank that God will keep His promise. And so God, who does as He pleases, selected Abraham to be His chosen instrument. God chose him. And as I mentioned, He calls him a prophet. And why does He call him a prophet? He calls him a prophet because he lived upright in the land. His life professed that he followed Yahweh. He ran his household differently than those of the nations and those of the people around him. He lived for God, and so God calls him a prophet. He says, this is my prophet. This is the one who lives for me. And so Abraham does something amazing. He speaks to God on behalf of man. He prays for Abimelech. We call this intercession. He prayed for people. And by his life and his words, he shows that he was a prophet speaking to men on behalf of God. And so Abimelech gets on it. Verse 8, early the next morning, he summoned all his officials. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. And then in verse 9 and 10, he calls Abraham in and listen to what he says to him. He says, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not have been done. Abimelech chastens Abraham. He holds him accountable. Although he could not harm him because God would not let him do that, he does confront him with his sin. Somewhat just like Pharaoh did in chapter 12 when Abraham lied. He holds Abraham's feet to the fire and he asks him, what's the deal? What's the deal? Now let's begin to kind of wrap this up and look at God's mercy on Abraham. This is mind blowing, especially in the light of Abraham sinning. Abimelech was righteous, right? And Abraham was guilty. But notice what God does. This is amazing. This is God's mercy. You know, we sang that song earlier. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. We sang the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. If Abraham was sitting here in the audience and he heard us here talking about his life and this story, he probably would be filled with great gratitude because he understands how much of a wretch, how much of the mercy and the grace of God that he needed. Let's look here at what God does. And I just real brief. God protected him. God's mercy on Abraham protected him. You see it in verses 2 through 9 and 18. And then God blesses him. Like, you know, you don't do somebody wrong and then God turns around and blesses you, right? No, God blesses him financially. Verse 14, it says, then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Verse 15, it says, and Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you would like. And then to Sarah, he says, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who were with you. You are completely vindicated. God blessed him financially. And then God forgave him of his sins. I believe this is implied when you read through the story, and especially verse 17. And then finally, God used Abraham. You know, if we're Abraham in the story, we're like, you mean you want me to go pray for him? I did him wrong. God used Abraham. He uses the least likely people to be used. Maybe somebody needs to hear that today. I didn't plan this, but I'll say it. Maybe you're in here today and you're like, when you look at my life, there is no way God could use me. And I just want to encourage you, look to the scriptures. Look to the man of faith who lied twice, who tried to jeopardize God's plan, but couldn't. Can God use you? Yes, he can use you. Look at the rest of us. I don't think anybody in here would boast about our accomplishments, and those accomplishments are the reason why God is using us. No, God uses us despite us, and that should bring us great, great hope. Has been said throughout this sermon series, when you're reading through the Old Testament, when you're reading through the stories and the narratives, remember, I love how the Bible portrays its characters as true sinners. You want to know why I think the Bible's true? It doesn't hide its characters' flaws. You see the great man of faith's flaws. But when you read through the stories of the Old Testament, remember that there is really only one hero in the story. And I think that's part of the design here. There's really only one main character. You see, in our eyes, we like to elevate man. But in God's eyes, he likes to design the stories as such to where when you look at man's life and you see his mess ups, you then can only magnify and glorify God. God is the real hero of the story. And I think God lets us privy to this when we look at Abraham's mistake. He rescues and blesses Abraham, even though Abraham doesn't deserve it. And the credit can only go to God. So, let me give it to you. If I had to sum it up in my main idea here, in one phrase or one sentence, it would be this. Same old sin, same merciful God. Same old sin, same merciful God. And when you read through the whole Bible, you're going to see that. And if you were to take a microscope to your life, I promise you're going to see the same old sin. But there's hope because there is the same merciful God. Well, let's close with some application. When we think about our mission, which is first living as disciples of Jesus and then making disciples who make disciples of Jesus, how should we apply this passage? How should we apply this passage? Well, first, how should we think about helping others? How should we think about helping others? Kind of got it phrased here with the head. How should we think when it comes to helping others? Don't be surprised by your sin. I remember when I was a young Christian, I told a gentleman who was a very godly man, I said, "Don't worry, I will never do that." And about 6 months later, I sure enough did it. I was hungry for Jesus, running after Jesus, walking with Jesus, and just really young and immature and arrogant. Don't be surprised by your sin. As you get older in the faith, you're going to notice that you will notice that you are far worse than you think you were when you first started. It's just true. You know, it's not like, say, for example, being a mechanic. If I'm a mechanic, the longer I work on a car, or if I'm a banker, the more I'm banking, right? I mean, whatever. Whatever the trade, you know, they say it's like 20,000 hours you gain mastery over whatever it is you're working on or doing. It's not like that, where the more you do it, the better you get at it. In reality, with this situation, the longer you're on this journey, the more the onion is peeling and the more sin is there. You're only seeing what's really there. And what God is doing is He's making you more like Jesus. So throughout the course of your life, you're going to be seeing sin that's there that you didn't even know was there, that's there. There'll be some sin that's there that you've always known and you'll keep wrestling and struggling. But throughout the course of your life, God is making you more like Christ. And how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to be surprised? No, don't be surprised. Are you going to try to hide it? One of the things I love about working with Pastor Jerry is he's very gracious. And he'll tell me things that he sees and he knows. He'll say, yada, yada. And then about a year or so later, I'll go, yeah, you were right. Don't be surprised at your sin. When you get around other people, don't try to hide it either. Just confess it and ask them to pray for you. You know, we want to oftentimes conceal our sin. We don't want people to know just how bad we are. But hey, listen, we're worse than we think we are. We really are. We are worse than we think we are. So don't be surprised by your sin. So think along those lines. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by Abraham's sin. He was a great man of faith. But he had flaws. And know this, that fear really is sin, and fear is destructive. Fear really is sin, and fear really is destructive. Listen, as Christians, we cannot wink at fear. When we struggle with fear, we can't justify, well, this is kind of why I did it, I was just a little scared. No, hey, listen. Worry and fear is the opposite of faith. And it is sin. We gotta draw that line. We gotta toe that line. And we've gotta admit that we are fearful people. But we gotta hold true to what's true. And that is fear is sin. And we gotta see it for what it is. And fear is destructive. How often have all of us made decisions in our life based out of fear? I'm sure we could probably think about two or three of them right off the top of our head. Decisions we made because of fear. Decisions we made because of fear. Fear really is destructive. And you see in the story, what happened? Oh, if Abraham could rewind, he would have been like, look, I'm just going to tell this dude the truth. I'm going to tell everybody the truth. It would have saved him heartbreak and destruction. It would have saved Sarah the pain that she probably went through. So fear really is sin and it's destructive. Well, that's how we should think. Well, what shall we believe when it comes to the heart? What shall we believe? So we should believe the gospel. And listen to the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died in our place and He died for our sins. This is the good news. And He did this. He died in our place. You know, let's go back. Let's switch the roles. Who was the Abimelech in the story? When it comes to our salvation, it's Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but guess how he's treated? He's treated as if he did do something wrong. Who's the Abraham in the story? We are. We get all the rewards. We get all the rewards of Jesus. And why? Because Jesus died in our place. He took the penalty for our wrong, which was death. He took death in our place. He died for us. And he did this so that we can be forgiven by God and have a relationship with God. Sin stood in the way between us and God. And Jesus died in our place, and he died for our sins. And today I say that to you, you know, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If you don't, hear the good news that Jesus died for your sins. He died for you so you can be restored spiritually to God the Father, so you can know your Creator. And 3 days later, 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead, declaring our justification, basically announcing that what Christ did on behalf of sinners was good, and it will reconcile sinners. It does reconcile. So if you're not a Christian here today, I want to call you to believe in Jesus, to surrender your life to Christ, to believe that he died for your sins. Maybe you're in here today and you're wrestling with guilt and shame because of a bad decision you've made. Well, I want you to know, I want you to hear the gospel that Jesus died so that you can not only be forgiven, but he died so that your guilt and your shame you no longer have to carry. Think about this. And we've all made decisions that would make us want to crawl up into a closet and just hide for the rest of our life. But the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, and when he was nailed to the cross, our sins, the shame that comes with our sins, the guilt that comes with our sins, they were nailed to the cross with Christ. So if you're in here struggling today with guilt and with shame because of a bad decision, hey, believe the good news. You're free from it controlling you. You're not identified by what you do. You're not defined, you know, in the culture, if there's, for example, a football player, place kicker, right? And he misses a prominent field goal that he was supposed to make, say, in the Super Bowl. And the rest of his life, when you see this guy, or among football circles, when you see them, this person is defined as the guy who missed the winning Super Bowl kick, right? That's how the culture works. But that's not how God works. We're not defined by what we do. We're defined by what somebody else has done. So if you're in here, and I've said this before, I oftentimes will, when I talk with people who have gone through divorce, sometimes I've had people say, it just feels like I have a big D on my chest. As if I'm defined by my divorce. Listen, the gospel frees you. It sets you free. And the gospel also frees us from being controlled by, listen to this, fear. Fear no longer is our master. We can walk into the very thing we fear most and be at peace. We can take head on the worst of our fears and be at peace. Because Jesus died and he rose for us. The next prayer is powerful. I want you to believe this, that prayer is powerful. We see in the story, the way Abimelech is spared is by Abraham praying for him. When we pray for others, powerful things happen. Do we believe this? Do I believe this? I think the more I believe this, the more I kind of walk around with kind of a desire to want to pray for others. Do you believe that prayer is powerful? Look in the story. God used it to restore Abimelech. And finally, What can we do? Well, we can repent and believe. We can repent and believe. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. We can confess our sin to God, and we can believe. I want you to ask yourself, there's something that maybe God's brought to your mind. Have you genuinely repented? Have you had a change of mind about maybe whatever it is? And do you believe on Christ? Do you believe that He died for that sin, perhaps? Repent and believe. Don't lie. I mean, that's pretty basic, right? I mean, all through the Scriptures, do not lie, do not lie. Lying will get us in trouble. Half lies are lies. Half truths are lies. Don't lie. Pray for others, as I mentioned. And then trust in God. Maybe you've gotten yourself into a situation like Abraham that you're like, you know what? There's no getting out of this thing. And hear me. You may not get out of it the way you think you deserve or may want to get out of it. But nothing is impossible with God. Put your trust in God. The point of this sermon here is not to put your hope in you. No, in reality, what you're going to see about you is you're going to see the same old sin. But the point of this sermon is to put your trust in God, the same merciful God.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out about how you can donate to support the podcast.